Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 6:3. That's Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, verses 3. In fact, through our time, ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith to God, and instruction about baptism, on laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so.
Most of us are familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and you know that basically in it, the main character, George Bailey, is given what ends up being quite a gift to be able to see what things would be like if he'd never been born. And in the end, he ends up deciding that it was better off that he had been born, and it changes his perspective. That keeps popping up on me. It changes his perspective and how he decides he's going to handle the issues that are going on in his life. And what a gift we'd have if we could make a decision and say, if I make this decision, how would everything end up? Wouldn't you double check that for things, especially big things in your life, if you could sort of fast forward to the end, what it would be like if you made this decision? Well, fortunately, whenever we look at Scripture, we actually get a little bit of insight like that. And you can see and you can ask the question, well, how did this happen? And you can work backwards. And that's what we're going to do in Hebrews chapter 6, is where I carried so many things up. I sat them down. As we work backwards from Hebrews chapter 6 into chapter 5, we get the gift of being able to say, well, how did this happen? And then look at our life and say, the decisions I'm making now, are they leading in this direction, or are they leading away from it? Because certainly none of us wants to end up to be like the verses that we read here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Well, that sounds pretty awful. To be a person that's impossible to get to renew to repentance because you've rejected your Savior. And there's no other Savior. That's a common theme throughout Hebrews. There's no other way to go. He's the best. The word in Hebrews that keeps coming up is better. And whenever something's better than everything else, it's the best. Jesus is the best, and to try to go any other way leaves one lost. And he's saying it's possible for someone who is following Christ to so leave him that you can't get them back. You can't get them to decide to come back to him. They're trying another way, and it would be necessary for Jesus to be crucified again for them to be saved. And that's not going to happen, because he died once for all, didn't he? And you might say, how does someone get to that point? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, a similar scenario is spoken of in regards to someone listening to false teachers and all the implications of that, everything that happens as a result of it. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog has returned to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, you say, well, when you look at it that way, I don't want to be like a dog returning to his own vomit. That's a pretty disgusting picture. It's meant to be like that. A pig having been washed, going back and wallowing in the mire. And you say, how does someone get to a point where they're following Christ and then they decide that they don't need it for whatever reason? They leave that. And he says the latter end is worse than the first. It would have been better had they never started following Christ in the first place, is what he boils it down to. Well, why is that? Because there will come a time in every person's life when they recognize they should have been following Christ. There will come a time in every person's existence when they say, I should have done that. And if it's something you already were doing, what we're getting here is a glimpse to say, you know what? We depart from Christ, and this would be us. We would realize that we'd have been better off never to have known how good we had it in Him, and then departing from Him. And so how does it end up this way? As we go back through Hebrews chapter 6 and into chapter 5, and we break it down, we can see a path that we need to be sure we don't take. If someone is unskilled, it leads down this path. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, he uses the phrase unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what led here, as you continue to go through, he's going to say that we want to leave behind all these elementary things, and we want to move on to perfection. And he's saying what happened is, as we rewind and look at this path, is that they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, is it okay for someone to start out on milk? Absolutely. That's the point of the illustration of milk. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he uses that illustration, but look at how he uses it. He says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so the milk is always used as a temporary measure. It's meant to be used to develop past that. And we know in real life, if a baby never progresses to solid food, there's something wrong. There's a maturity that child isn't reaching. There's probably a health problem of some sort. What is the problem? Well, whenever a follower of Christ never gets beyond the elementary principles, what happens? Well, they're considered unskilled, and that causes problems. And that causes problems that will lead them away from the faith eventually. And you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul has written to Timothy about the false teaching that's to come. And he tells Timothy that in verse 6, if he instructs the brethren in these things, he will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, to instruct the brethren, warn them against the false teachings that are around. And he says he'll be a good minister, nourished in the word of faith. There's that idea of nourished, being fed again. And of good doctrine, good teaching, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. When we put all this together, what we see is the idea of beginning with the smaller things, just like you would an exercise, a physical exercise. You begin with the easier things, but you work your way up. Timothy was provided nourishment by studying and teaching the Word of God, and by teaching it regularly, he was exercising himself, and he became more and more skilled with that. It was profitable for him. And you turn that back to what we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 5, and look at where it spirals to whenever someone isn't exercising in those things, what they're missing. He says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use, isn't that exercise, right? They've practiced, they've exercised themselves to what? He said, you're unskilled in the word. So they've exercised themselves in the word. Now, when I talk to people, when I study with people, one of the number one things I hear when we talk about do we read the Bible like we should is I don't understand it. So you don't read it because you don't understand it. Yeah, I don't. And by the way, I'm not picking on anybody because this is something we don't think of. We think that's an acceptable excuse. I don't read it because I don't understand it. Can you understand anything you don't read? And the answer is no. You can't understand a thing you don't read. So when you first start reading the Bible, there's going to be what we call a learning curve, right? And you keep on reading it, and you're exercising those muscles. You're committing a spiritual exercise. And by reason of use, it gets stronger and stronger. And any one of you who have read through several times or studied a book, the first time you read it through, you might say, I'm not really sure what it's talking about. You read it through again, and you start connecting things, and you say, oh, I put this piece with this over here, and now I understand it better. It's not a magical gift that somebody has to be able to understand, appreciate, interpret the Bible. It comes by reason of use. And look at what he goes on to say. And that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's that mean about someone who isn't exercising their senses, who is unskilled in the word? Does it mean that they would come to a point where they can't discern between good and evil? Now, when you think of that and you take a step back and look at the world in which we live today, and we think really quickly about the news and about people who do things that are completely the opposite of what we know they should do. But look at the groups of people in the world who call themselves Christians and the things that they try to say are good or bad. And often aren't they the opposite? Don't we hear the prophets talk about that? That the false prophets were calling those things which are good bad, and they're calling bad good? And that's what happens when someone's unskilled in the word of truth. Now, how did they get here? How did they get unskilled? It's different than what we might think. You might say, well, they didn't do anything. Yes, you're on the right track. Whenever we're looking at someone, Whenever we're looking at someone being unskilled, we see that it has to do with an immaturity. And this immaturity was from not growing. And since they didn't grow, they went backwards. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. It's one reason I decided to go backwards through this, because it started from them not maturing. In verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Let's start with the you ought to be teachers for a moment, because he's not saying that every person, when they reach maturity, needs to be somebody who stands up in front of everyone and preaches or necessarily teaches in a Bible class. How do I know that? Because James chapter 3 says, let not many of you be teachers. Now, James isn't saying don't ever try to be a teacher, but he's making a distinction that there are people who lead in a way by teaching in a structured format, and they're recognized as being a teacher. What's the Hebrews writer saying then? He's saying you should have the maturity to be able to teach someone what it is that you've done and what you're doing. And doesn't that make sense? Whenever you put on Christ in baptism, my hope is that you had heard the gospel, because if you didn't, then you didn't put Christ on a baptism, right? And hearing the gospel, you decided you're moved to repentance because you recognize that your sins put Jesus on the cross, and that he's calling all men everywhere to repent. And so being moved to repentance, You said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to live my life that way. That's confession. And so being willing to do those things, you're baptized. Now, if you learn that, shouldn't we be able to tell that to somebody? And I don't mean in a three-point sermon with a poem and a song, right? I don't mean you have a whiteboard or a chalkboard downstairs in the teen class or something. But wouldn't we be able to tell somebody what it is that we just did? And what happened here is these brethren hadn't been growing. They hadn't been maturing. And so as the pressures of life came down, because what? Life happens, right? So as life happened, since they weren't growing, they were shrinking spiritually. They weren't getting stronger, so they were getting weaker. And so he says, basically, you've gone backwards. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So the way we think of it is, at one point, somebody showed us, book, chapter, verse, what we needed to do in order to be saved and how we needed to live. But if we haven't been exercising that, you might not even know where to point to a verse to find something about how someone must be saved. Where do we look? And that's, in a way, what had happened to them. And so, where this really became a problem is life was happening. People were saying, you shouldn't be a follower of Christ. You're going to get fired, or we're not going to accept you in our family, or you're not going to be able to participate in social events. And they were saying, well, why do I really need to do this anyway? It would be a lot easier if I just gave in to what the world wants. And so since they didn't mature, they shrank. And since they were shrinking and they weren't skilled in the word of truth, they stopped being able to tell what was good and what was evil. So they left Christ and started serving under the old law in this case. And they were looking for another way to salvation. And it was never going to happen, but they were never going to come back because they had become so spiritually sick. That's the decline that we see. But when someone's unskilled and then therefore they're immature, what happens is they become imperceptive. They can't see what it is that they ought to see. In Hebrews chapter 5:11, look at what the Hebrews writer stops at. He interrupts the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit decides to stop the book of Hebrews and then restart it in the later part of the chapter. He says, he mentioned Melchizedek, and he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, it didn't mean that they needed hearing aids. That's not what he's talking about. It meant that they weren't able to understand what they heard because of the immaturity that he was going to talk about. Actually, this word dull is used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in chapter 6, verse 12, when it says that you do not become sluggish. It was used in the education system. Plato called a student dull, and what he meant was he was stupid. Now, what's the Hebrews writer saying? He's giving a real strong rebuke and saying, you've digressed, you've lost your strength to the point where you are not spiritually smart enough. Not that they couldn't understand, but if you're not careful, you're not going to be spiritually smart enough to understand these things that I'm talking about. So what he's going to do is he's going to take a break through chapter 6 and then pick back up in chapter 7 where he was talking about with Melchizedek, because they weren't familiar enough with the scriptures to look back at Hebrews chapter 4, or Genesis 14. I put 15 because that chapter is on my page too. Ignore that. At Genesis 14 and verse 18 through 20, and this is the little bit we know about Melchizedek. It says, this is after Abraham delivered Lot from those other kings that were oppressing him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And that's it. And he's saying, you know so little, I can't really talk to you about what I need to talk to you about. So I'm interrupting this to encourage you to continue to grow in the faith. Because what had happened and what they were in severe danger of is because of pressures of the world losing sight of Jesus and what he looked like and why it was that they needed to serve him. That's what he goes on in chapter 7 to illustrate and explain more thoroughly. He shows an interesting thing whenever we look at the parallels, that even Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, who is king of Salem, which means king of peace, is a great illustration or foreshadowing of Jesus, who is the king of righteousness and king of peace. And that's what he talks about. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. He's saying Jesus is like him. Over in verse 17, he gives this quote again. You are priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying, like Melchizedek, Jesus is a king of peace and king of righteousness. That's why you can't leave him. Because to leave him is to leave the only one that you must be following. And keep a hold of the fact that Abraham, before Judaism began, Abraham was a patriarch. His descendants would come later to establish Judaism far into the future. Before that, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And keeping that in mind, he goes on and says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy. Not that literally Melchizedek didn't have a mother or father and didn't have a genealogy, but it's not in Scripture. We don't know where he came from. And so as he goes on, it's like this. He's having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So when you look at Melchizedek and as a figure of Christ, what he's saying is, it's like Melchizedek never had a beginning and never had an end. He never needed to stop being high priest. He wasn't created anywhere. He became sort of like the Son of God, saying Jesus doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end, and his priesthood remains continually. Now, in verses 4 through 10, he stresses what this means about who Jesus is, and that is notably that he's worthy. He's worthy of everything that we can give him, regardless of the pressures this life might give us. He says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of spoils. And he's going to show how big of a deal that was. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, their descendants of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed than the better. Is blessed by the better. So what he's saying is people gave the Levites tithings. Levites blessed them because the Levites were worthy of respect. It was in the law. In that sense of speaking, they were higher than them. And he's saying, he's going to go on to basically say that all the Levites who ever existed, the Jews, the Jewish nation, actually gave tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham before they ever came into existence, showing his superiority to the Jewish system, his superiority to the people. And that's what makes him a great picture, a great image of the Christ. So Jesus is worthy of our giving. He's worthy of our worship. And whenever we look on to verses 11 through 14, we see that not only that, but the stressing point, the point stressed in Hebrews is that following Jesus is essential. We got into this a little bit in class. There's no way to follow anyone else and be saved. Following Jesus is a necessity. And he says in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Do you get that? He says, if that was all we needed, then nobody else needed to come. we could just keep on sacrificing goats, sacrificing animals, but you know, another thing he's going to bring up in this book is that the blood of bulls and goats does not forgive sin. It never has been able to. What did it do? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. What he's saying is, Jesus, our high priest now, isn't a high priest under the Old Testament law. He can't. Why? Because only Levites could be priests. And only one Levite could be a high priest under the Old Testament law. So what's happened? Jesus came and he ordained an old law, a new law, that superseded the old law. And he paid for it with his body and with his blood. And that's what we just did, took a memorial of whenever we took the Lord's Supper. And in taking that, what we're remembering is the price. He says, this is my body. This is the blood in the covenant, the price of the covenant that each of us, if you're a member of the Lord's body, you entered into a covenant, a contractual agreement, in a sense of speaking, with God, that he purchased you. He purchased your life because you were lost in sin, owned and overcome by sin, and he bought you back. And he had to do that because sin, to sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. And so the only thing that can happen with someone who has sin is the wages, the debt that they have in their sin can be paid for by them or by one other person who can pay our debt, and that's Jesus Christ. That's where it's essential that if we don't have the debt from our sin paid for through Christ, then we die in debt. We die lost in our sins. And he's making this point that there's this new law. We live in Christ. And that's why they were in such danger because of their immaturity. They could not see Christ how they needed to. And since they couldn't see Christ how they needed to, they weren't in any position to be able to tell others about Christ as they needed to hear. And since they weren't telling others, and since they weren't growing themselves, they were headed down a path that would end in their destruction. Now, if we fast forwarded in our lives, where are we headed? Are we headed to be more skilled in the Word, stronger in faith, learning more and more how to be like Christ and show others how he is? If we would fast forward that route, we can see our friends and our family. We can see the benefits that makes in our workplace or at schools. And we can see those lives that we influenced and brought them toward Christ. Or are we unskilled in the Word? Are we struggling even saying why we do what it is that we do as disciples of His? Where does that end up? What's it do with our family, our friends, at our workplace, at our schools? Where do we end up ultimately? If you're here today, it's not too late. And the Hebrews writer gets at that. After he gives a stern rebuke, he says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." If it's made you think, what should I do? Am I doing what I should? Am I growing how I should? Do I need to strengthen myself again in these smaller things so I can move on to perfection? Then it's not too late if you choose that path. And you can choose it today. If you need our prayers and encouragement, we're here. If you want encouragement and advice and maybe what you could do to grow and ways you can serve, we're here. You can come forward asking for prayers. If you haven't put Christ on a baptism this morning, you can come forward to do that. Whatever your need is, let us know by having a seat in one of these